You can check your bulletin from Sunday for any of the upcoming events, but over this next couple weeks, we have a few. This week, the 8th, I believe it is, we have a seniors activity at the Young's house, and then this Sunday, we're excited, the Inslee family that's planted a church out in Burns, Wyoming, they're going to be with us this Sunday, and he's going to be preaching for us Sunday morning, presenting kind of what God has done over the last several years of their church plant, and then some of the ways that God may be leading them in the next few years. They're in the process of transitioning their church to another pastor, and then they want to go plant another church. And so they're going to be here with us on Sunday morning, and we're excited about that. And then, of course, Easter and Resurrection Sunday is the next Sunday, and I hope that you'll plan to be with us that day. Several special things planned, and the music for the day, and just concentrating on preaching and presenting the gospel that day. And so if you would be praying for each of those things, those coming up the next couple weeks. Let's open with a word of prayer if you would, and we'll share some prayer requests at the end of the service this evening. Spend some time in prayer, and then we'll be studying Daniel chapter 11 in just a few minutes. Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight on a Wednesday night and allowing us to open your word and study it. And tonight, as we enter into the end of our study of the book of Daniel, or at least beginning of the end, these last couple chapters, we pray that you would help us and lead us, give us understanding in a portion of Scripture that is heavy, that's weighty, that includes a lot of information, but is there for our confidence and our faith in you. And so we pray that you would guide us and direct us tonight, encourage us from your word. As we read it and we look at the world around us, help us not to be discouraged and to see darkness, but to see hope and to see light and to see a God who controls and is sovereign over all things. And so we pray that tonight you'd help us, guide us, and direct us. Help us, even as we sing, that our voices, our hearts, our minds would be pointed toward you in praising you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you would, take your Bible and look at Daniel tonight. Daniel chapter number 11. And if you have been reading through the book of Daniel, as we mentioned, as we study it, it's good to read a chapter or two around where we're going to be during those weeks. If you've been doing that, you'll know we're coming to the end of the book. And we started Daniel chapter 10, started into the final vision of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 last week. So Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to be there in just a moment. If you need notes this evening, there's some there at the back at the Welcome Center. And if you're watching online tonight, I know we have a number of people watching online. We have people traveling for spring break this week that texted said they'd be watching. We have some that are not feeling well or at home with different injuries. We have a number of surgeries, procedures this week in our church, and haven't had that for quite a while. And so we'll pray for those and mention them at the end this evening. If you watch online, notes are on our website as well. If you go to the Connect page, you'll find them there. Daniel chapter number 11. And we're going to do it a little differently this evening. As we have studied through most of the book of Daniel, we have began the night, evening study. As we did, we just sort of read through the whole chapter. And then we walk through the chapter just verse by verse. Due to the length of this chapter, and we are, I thought about tackling it all this evening, and I don't think that's wise. And so we're going to walk through mainly the first two-thirds of it this evening. But because of that, we're going to take it in portions. We're going to read a chunk of it and then walk our way through the notes, walk our way through our study of it, and then we'll read another portion of it and then walk our way through that, because it stays, so it stays fresh. Because as you read, there is a lot of detail in Daniel chapter 11. And it's not detailing, this vision is not just detailing one event like some of the other visions of Daniel, some of the other portions of Daniel, where all that detail that's there and the depth that is there, you still need to sort of read it all in one chunk because it's dealing with one particular event or moment of history. Daniel 11 is dealing with hundreds of years of history if you read it out and study, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But as you come to Daniel chapter number 11, and we'll see where we are in just a moment, Here's what we need to understand. We have looked at prophecy. Now, the first seven chapters of Daniel, it's very easy. And it was. I hope that you enjoyed it as we read through it. It's very easy to look at it and then kind of compare it to our lives and see the grand scope, the purpose. Okay, here, this chapter has purpose as you look at it and compare it to our lives. And we looked at young men who were told by their leader, by their ruler, by their government, you have to worship a certain person in a certain way and you can't worship other ways. And by fear of death, by burning alive if you don't obey. And then the same was done for Daniel, who's not a young man at that point. He was an older man, entrenched in his way and in his faith, and then living a quiet life by that time. And he's told by his government, do this a certain way, worship a certain way. You cannot pray to your God for a certain length of time. If you do, you're going to be eaten alive, burned alive, eaten alive. And then, as we mentioned these last few weeks, these are our children's stories that we like to teach from Scripture. But here we are, and as we walk through those first six chapters of Daniel, you can get some of the concrete, just the inspiration, if you would, of here's what life in turmoil or tribulation, or here's how we compared it, life as exiles. And though we are not physically exiled from our own nation and from our homes, if you're a Christian this evening, you are an exile in that you are a stranger in a world that the vast majority of those around you do not have the same thought, do not have the same faith, they don't have the same belief, they don't have the same God. And so we experience some of the same things that we find in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. Then Daniel sort of shifts gears. And it's no longer Daniel as an older man looking back at the recorded time that he had there in Babylon, his 7 decades or so of ministry, even though he's there in the Babylonian government, he's ministering to God and for the people of God. He's no longer looking back and recording certain highlights historically. He's going back and saying, during those 7 decades, God gave me some certain visions about what was going to happen in the future and about the future of his people, the future of the world, and the future of God's redemptive plan. And he said it had happened spread out over those decades. Some of these visions were from his kind of middle age time period, and then some of them are all the way up into his older age time period. And he said, these are the visions that God gave me. And then you remember the last few weeks as we have studied through in chapter 7, 8, and 9 are their own individual visions, and we'll rehash a little bit about that as we walk through. But then chapter 10, 11, and 12 is one final vision. So as we read chapter 10 last week, remember we came to the end of reading and said, now does anyone understand this vision? And we say, if you did, you missed something, because the vision isn't recorded in chapter 10. Chapter 10 simply tells us the surroundings in which Daniel received that vision, which was, he's by the river, he's in his older age, this angel comes and says, I was bringing to you a message, an answer to your prayer, and on my way, and we get a little bit of background of what the supernatural, the divine world is that we cannot see with our eyes, because the angel says, as I was coming to you, I encountered another, a fallen angel, if you would, and battled with that angel on the way here. And when I give you this vision, I'm going to go back to battle as well. We said that that is God revealing a little bit to Daniel that outside of what you can see and experience in this world, that God is in divine control of all things. And there is a lot going on in our world that we don't understand beyond what we can see. And so as we look to Daniel chapter 11, we're going to look now to the final vision, and this is the actual vision itself, part one of the vision. Last week we had part one, this sort of the introductory to it. This week, part one, or you could call it part two, but part one of the actual vision itself. So I want you to notice this as we look to it. We're not looking here at this, I'll call it this way, this is not a newspaper prophecy in terms of when you pick up a newspaper, no one does that anymore, when you look at a website or you look at the news of a story, it says, here are the details as told by the people that experienced them and saw them, witnessed them, and that were involved with them. And every detail is listed out with very clear understanding, because this is how this happened. Well, when you read Daniel 11, you cannot read it as though it is a newspaper article recording all of these things that happened by the eyewitness of those that experienced it. It's not like that. It is Daniel seeing in a dream or in a vision. Now, I don't know about you, in your dreams, they're usually fast, they're quick, one thing sort of to the next, experiencing several things often at one time. And that's exactly what happens to Daniel as he gets this vision from God in Daniel chapter 11. And he's going to experience, he's going to see all these different kings and all these different kingdoms. I don't want us to get bogged down with every individual kingdom tonight and every fulfillment of every portion of this scripture. But as we look to it, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to flip back, if you would, to Daniel chapter 8 before we look at Daniel 11. I promise we're going to get to Daniel 11, but I want you to look at Daniel 8. I want you to look at verse number 27. It says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days." This is after one of his visions there about the beasts and the goat and the ram. "Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. I was astonished." I was amazed and baffled, if you would, by the vision. "And none understood it." I want you to look at Daniel chapter 12, a page over from our text tonight. I want you to look at verse number 8. This is Daniel after he hears the vision that we're about to read. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 8, he says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" Okay, so as we read in a moment Daniel 11, there's a lot of detail. There's a lot of deep things here. There's a lot of historical things for us, prophetic future things for Daniel. And as you look at it, we have to note that there are some portions of the Bible, and I want to phrase this carefully, there are some portions of the Bible that are just inherently difficult for us to handle because of our futile minds, our sinful being, and our imperfect nature. Plus, our perspective is different. We're not hearing in the original language, the original tongue. We are not there when Daniel experiences these things. So as we look to these things, admittedly, there are portions of the Bible that are difficult, not impossible, but difficult to work through and understand. And so as we look at them humbly. I would say to be very cautious about anyone who can give you every detail and explanation of every part of the Bible. That's usually a warning flag. And Daniel, the book of Daniel, as you read behind certain people that study it, is one of those portions that some people say, this is exactly every... It's not everything is as tidy and clean and equally plain and clear. We mentioned that a couple weeks ago about the fact that certain portions of Scripture are that way. So as we do it, though, it doesn't mean that we give up on it, but we read it just as we would read any other portion of Scripture or read any other book as we were. There's verbs, nouns, pronouns, there's language, there's similes, there's allegories, there's different genres within Scripture, and it takes work to read it and understand it. So this evening we're going to do a little bit of work, a little bit of labor as we walk through it. But I think that the only way to adequately deal with this chapter in this setting is still sort of from a 30,000-foot perspective, from way above it, taking it as a whole. And we're going to explain why that is in just a moment. All right, so after that long introduction, let's look at verse number 1. Daniel 11, verse number 1. "Also I, the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him." Now, let's stop there. And I promise we won't stop at every verse. It's important to know in verse number 1, we are continuing our study of chapter 10. Chapter 10 begins with Daniel speaking, saying, "In the first year of Darius, Cyrus the Great, in the first year, he's talking about Daniel, saw this vision." But now when we come to chapter 11, it's important not to forget who is speaking. Daniel's not speaking. The angel is speaking. Okay? So that's why it feels like, wait, did we just go back in time? No, this is the angel going back saying, "I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm, to strengthen him." Verse number 2. "And now I will show thee truth, the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north and to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, or that means that the forces, the armies, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, nor his military. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods, and with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Following us so far, we will get back to this. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land, but his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress, and the king of the south shall be moved with choler, or anger, fury, bitterness, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall be cast down by many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times, okay, now, let's stop for a moment. There was a lot of kings of north, kings of south, queens, daughters, women of the north, women of the south, armies, battles, multitudes. Now, look if you would for verse 14, because for the last few verses, from verse 5 to verse 14, what Daniel did is he just hit the fast forward button. If you ever watch, and I do like this about being able to watch or stream things online now or documents, whatever it is, you can fast forward. You know, in the olden days, kids don't remember this, when you had to hit the fast forward button and literally watch it fast forward with the squiggly lines in it. And then when you got to it, you're like, oh no, that's where we want to stop. And you would hit play like 6 times, but you've already passed it. And so then you have to rewind it and try to go back. Okay. But now you can just sort of hit the fast forward button and you can watch that little box at the bottom, and it just shows you kind of which scene you're in. And when you hit play, it kind of knows where you wanted to go back. And it's just so nice. It's so cool. Well, what Daniel did is he just hit fast forward on a vision of dream that he saw some things historically. And he saw this king, that king, they fought, they battled, and this king overcame that king. This king did this, and this daughter of this king. Boom! And he fast forwards. And then it's sort of like he hits play or pause on verse 14. Things slow down just a little and focus. Why? Because now we're dealing with the people of God, the people of Israel. Notice verse 14. In those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also, the robbers of thy people. Who are thy people? It's Daniel's people, the people of Israel. So even the robbers are there, literally the rough, the wicked men, the outlaws, outcasts, if you would, shall exalt themselves to establish the vision. They're going to try to make the fulfillment of prophecy happen. But they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities. And the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land. That's the land, the actual land of Israel, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with his strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of the women, of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. After this shall he turn his face to the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress or the fort of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate raiser of taxes. This sounds like a great guy. In the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Now, Let's pause for a moment. Actually, let's ask the Lord to help us. We do that often after we read. Father, help us now as we look to your word. Teach us from it. A thick, full portion of scripture. But you've told us that all of it is for our learning, for our instruction, for our understanding. So help us to be good students this evening. And help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, is everyone with me? Anyone walk out maybe while I was praying? All of a sudden, we're 50% less crowd. This is not the night for me. I know some of you are thinking that. I can hear it. I can literally hear the voice in your head saying, what in the world are we going to do with this passage? What did we just read? Well, it's important, again, to note, all Scripture is given for our learning, so let's do our best with it tonight. Let's just jump into it, if you would, this evening. Last week, we saw a setting that showed us an angel coming from God to give Daniel a vision, and he battled other fallen angels on the way. So, knowing that, think of how important this vision of truth is, what the angel said. It's a scripture of truth, a word, a decree of truth is. If God's going to send one of his angels that's going to fight fallen angels on the way to give this to a human being, Daniel, it must be an important vision, right? And some of you still are not with me. You say, what is this? I don't do history. So look, if you would, at what it says. It says this is a unique vision for us. Because almost all of it has been fulfilled in the past. But for Daniel, he is speaking about it being fulfilled in the future. So, what do we do with this? Philip came by my office midday and I said, I'm trying to decide how much detail to go into here. Because literally, because this is for Daniel future, for us past, here's how we can look at it. Daniel said that God said in a vision, this was going to happen. And then we can look at history. And this happened. Then Daniel said this was going to happen. And then this happened. Then God said this was going to happen. And let's look historically. Then this happened. We can literally do that for an hour tonight. And I promise you that we will not. But it is important that we understand and look at it the right way. The vision of Daniel 11, and I want you to understand this. This is the key. Highlight it, underline it, write it out again if you have to. This vision of Daniel 11 was given to Daniel so that he might know some things about the future, and so that followers of God would know how they ought to live right now or in their present world in light of what's coming in the future. Here's what I want you to understand. Daniel 11 gives prophecy of what's going to happen in the next few hundred years, and it does it with such accuracy, understand this, that scholars of Scripture, I say scholars in quotes, many scholars have said that this chapter must have been written after these events happened because their detail is far too accurate. And so what they say is that it was added later, written in a prophetic tense for the hope that it would understand that God was in control of all of these things. The problem with that view is it'll weaken our confidence in the rest of the book. If this was added later, what of the rest of Daniel's visions? An even bigger problem than that would be, what do you do with Daniel chapter 10, in which we record Daniel getting a vision from an angel? That would make Daniel 10 completely fiction. It would make it a lie. It would make it deceitful. So we take God's word for what it says. An angel gave this vision to Daniel hundreds of years before most of these things happen, with such detail and accuracy that skeptics and critics of God's word say there is no way this can be prophecy. It has to have been written by historians or historical fact later. You say, well, then why did God give Daniel all of these things with such vision? Imagine yourself being a child of God, being a believer in Israel. Remember, Daniel 10 is written to him. This angel comes after the exiles have gone from Babylon back to Israel, and it's not going very well. Only about 43,000 Israelites go back to Israel compared to the hundreds of thousands that were scattered across Babylon and the world. So Daniel's discouraged. Why aren't more people going back to rebuild the temple, to reestablish worship and sacrifice to our God, to claim the promised land? And then when they get there, they face a ton of battling and fighting and opposition from those around them. And so Daniel, in discouragement, if you would, or in need and in prayer, says, God, what is going on? And so God gives Daniel this vision that we find in Daniel chapter 11. Why would he do this? Because what's about to happen is it does not get easier. Remember, they're exiled from Babylon. Their nation is destroyed. The temple is ripped down. And Jerusalem is burned. The walls are buried. It's left in shambles. And here's what God is telling Daniel. It's not going to get easier. Because there's going to be a certain king or a certain ruler of Persia that's going to try to exterminate all the Jews. We have it recorded for us in the book of Esther. Haman's plan under the Persian king or the Persian emperor, Xerxes. So that within the empire of Persia, he says, people are still going to try to destroy and exterminate the people of God. Then, later, under a Grecian empire, if you would, there's another man that's going to come along, Antiochus Epiphanes, and he is going to try to exterminate all of the people of God that will not reject God and embrace Greek culture. He's going to just try to destroy them all too. So why would this prophecy, you say, this doesn't sound encouraging. Why would he give this to Daniel and the people of God? Understand this and think about it. Because as they go through these things, they're able to look at Daniel chapter 11 and say, we don't understand why, but this is part of God's plan. And this is part of God's plan. And this is part of God's plan. Because as terrible as the prophecy is for the people of God, wouldn't it change your perspective a little bit if you could say, as terrible as this terrible stuff is part of God's plan. And our God is still in control. So the people of Israel, though they are facing all being killed by Haman and his deceitful law, can say, you're part of God's plan. And even though Antiochus Epiphanes comes and says, we're going to desecrate the temple, we're going to destroy things, we're going to set up a statue of an idol of Zeus in the holy temple of God, we're going to sacrifice a pig on the altar of God, we're going to desecrate these things, the people of God can still point and say, this is all part of God's plan. You're falling right into the sovereign divine control of God. And so what is included? We're going to blaze through this next portion just to sort of let ourselves see the accuracy historically. But I want you to notice how God treats it. He says, here's a king, here's a kingdom. Here's a king, here's a kingdom. Here's a king, here's a kingdom. But watch right here. Here's what he does. Daniel says, this king's going to come, and then he's going to go away. God's still going to be in control. Here's another king. He's going to come, and he's going to go away. And God's still going to be in control. Here's another king, here's another kingdom, here's another king, here's another kingdom. And he's just going to keep doing it one right after the other. And he says, when they all fall, guess who's still in control? God is. That's the whole point. Don't miss that main core truth for the details of the rest of this chapter. That's what the angel is telling Daniel. He says, Daniel, you've lived 7 decades. You've seen Nebuchadnezzar, you've seen his son. You've seen his grandsons. You've seen a new empire. You've seen Cyrus. You've seen and all the way through. You've seen all of these emperors. They've all come and gone. Who has stayed? God has. Who has continued on? God's people. Because he's still in control. So you can kind of get a sense of it even in our modern thought. That if God is in control for their history and he has made prophecies for our future, that kingdoms can come and go. The Roman Empire came and went. And then you could just list all the way through. The British Empire, America, Russia, all these different countries that people try to tie to different portions of Scripture. Here's the point. They come and go. God stays. And one day, he will set up his kingdom, and his king will be Jesus Christ. And no one and nothing will ever rival it, challenge it, or even raise its head. Sin will be banished. All other kingdoms will be gone. Everything will be brought under the rule and authority of the only perfect ruler the world will ever know, Jesus Christ. And that, so don't get bogged down with the eye-crossing detail of Daniel 11. But let's glance at it as we walk through. He says first, under this rise and fall of these kingdoms, he says in verse number 2, there's going to be 4 more kings of Persia. There's actually, and he says there are going to be 3 more kings of Persia, and then a 4th one, a very powerful, rich Persian king that we know was Xerxes. Now, there was actually 4 kings between this time and Xerxes, but it's fairly easily reconcilable because the angel is either not including the current king, or there was one king in the middle, and you have his name there, King Smerdis, awesome name, Smerdis of Persia. He ruled for just a few months and was considered by everyone to be a fake imposter king. So there's accuracy there. There's four kings, and then Xerxes comes. Xerxes comes, and then notice how it handles the end of Xerxes. It doesn't. It says there's going to be a great king that is very rich. He's going to stir up trouble with Greece. And then in verse 3, it starts talking about somebody else. You notice how the Bible deals with these great, these larger-than-life kings and kingdoms that no one will ever be able to defeat. Here's how the Bible describes it. He was there, and then he was not. Verse number 4. It says, a mighty king shall stand up, verse 3, that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. He's just going to conquer the world. And when he stands up, his kingdom shall be broken. What does it mean? It's picturing there, as soon as he has power, he will not have power because he will be dead. That's Alexander the Great. Greece rises in power, conquers the known world at the time. Then Alexander, at 32 years old, dies of a fever in the night after a drunken party. Now, it doesn't give us all of the medical jargon, and we don't know all the modern things. That sounds like some sort of alcohol poison. He drinks himself to death, literally. Drinks all night long, gets a fever, dies. The most powerful, probably most powerful ruler the world has known to this point, in an evening, gone. And the Bible predicts it. The Bible prophesies it. It says he's going to come and he's going to go. He's going to want his kingdom to go to his posterity or his family. But he has a brother that is insane. He has a son that's not born until after he dies. And he has another family member that could have been an heir to the throne. And he's killed rather quickly after Alexander dies. So his kingdom is divided, given to the four winds, as it says. There's north, south, east, west. And then the next few verses, verse 5 down through verse number 20, deal with two of those divided kingdoms, the north and the southern portions of Greece. We won't go through every detail of it, but very simply, they sort of, four kings end up coming out of Alexander's kingdom: Seleucus, Ptolemy, Lysimachus, and Cassander. There's this interesting insert that I've given you. We are not going to read that tonight because I know I will lose us all. But on your own time, you can get a microscope and read that at some point. And that is Josephus, who records a time where Alexander actually came to Jerusalem. And everywhere Alexander went, he crushed it, he conquered it, he crushed it, conquered it, and moved on. He comes to Jerusalem, and the high priest, interestingly, he meets with the people in the Jewish kingdom, and the high priest comes out and shows him, guess what he shows him? The book of Daniel. And Alexander is so moved by what he reads. He's reading this prophecy about himself and doesn't even realize it. He's so moved by what he reads. He says, you know what? You people can worship and do what you want. We're going to move on to the next kingdom. And Alexander says, you know, pay tribute, don't fight us. Day's over. And he moves on. It's interesting. It's recorded there. You can read it on your own time. Now, he records these next few kings coming into this next kingdom. You have the north and the south. I'll let you read the details on your own time there. Alexander comes. One of his successors named Ptolemy, he goes and becomes this ruler in Egypt. He's the king of the south, we can pretty much assume and know. Seleucus and his descendants, they are the king of the north. They rule the Syrian region. Now remember, as he's describing here, he's saying king of north, king of south. It's not the same man every time he refers to it. He's just talking about these two kingdoms. He uses the word king and kingdom interchangeably. So he says the north attacks south, south attacks the north. Then the north tries to south tries to marry into the north and make it one kingdom. That doesn't work, and so on it goes. But you see this here. Verse number 6, for instance, the accuracy tells us of an alliance between these kings through marriage. This prophecy is fulfilled when Antiochus II married Berenice, who is the daughter of Ptolemy. So now the kingdoms are united. Ptolemy dies. Antiochus says, I don't need to be married to his daughter anymore. So he goes back to his first wife, who no longer trusts him and has him poisoned. So after she poisons him, she kills all of Berenice and anyone related that ever served her, that was ever a family member of her. She wipes them out. Nice lady. So now you have two kingdoms once again. So verse 7 through 9 prophesies that someone, though, from the daughter, from this Berenice, would rise up against the north and conquer and outlast the kingdom. Well, here it comes. This was fulfilled by Ptolemy III, the brother of Berenice. This is a fulfillment of Scripture. He avenges his sister, invades Syria, conquers Seleucus II, embarrasses and humiliates him, and then outlives him by 4 years, exactly as the Bible said that he would. Verse number 10, prophesies his sons would stir up strife. And they did. Two sons of Seleucus II, one of them, Antiochus III, actually goes into Israel, takes back Israel, starts battling over them. Verse 11 through 13, the battle continues. Historically, these are very well documented that this is exactly what happens. Now, we move to the people of Israel, verse number 14, which prophesies that eventually Israel gets involved in these two kingdoms fighting. Okay, because Israel's directly between the two. Egypt, Syria, Israel's in between. And Israel ends up just sort of ravaged by the battles. And finally, even certain violent men of Israel try to rise up and fulfill the prophecy and bring these kingdoms down. Verse 15 says they fail, and they did. Verse 16 tells us that someone's going to rise up, a king of the south, and that no one in Israel would try to stop him. He'd come into the land of Israel. So Israel just sort of tries to make all these alliances back and forth. And I can see your glazed eyes. Take a deep breath, everybody. Take a deep breath. Here we come. So you have these two battling. Israel says, we don't like this kingdom because they're really mean to us. So we're going to favor this kingdom. And then when they do, this Antiochus comes in, and you have it described in verse 16 through verse number 20. He comes in, and no one in Israel tries to stop him because they just want to be free from the other kingdom. So they let him come in, he conquers the other kingdoms, and then guess what? Completely, not predictably, he also destroys and conquers Israel. Shocker. So he causes problems for Israel. Antiochus then tries to attack Greece, which is predicted in verses 18 and 19. But he is stopped by a general you may have heard of named Hannibal. He goes in with Hannibal, and he is stopped by a Roman general. And he returns home embarrassed, exactly as Scripture said. Now, we'll move to number 2. Because it tells us of this vile person, is how it describes it. Look at verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him shall he work deceitfully, for he shall come up, and he shall be strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even to the fattest places of the province, or the greatest cities, if you would, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter them among the prey, and spoil, and riches, yea, he shall forecast his devices against the stronghold even for a time. And for time's sake tonight, we won't study the ins and outs, but you have it summarized there. Here's this man named Antiochus. He names himself Epiphanes. In other words, he makes himself a god. He's a violent man. He hates God's people because he has a lot to do with Israel there at the beginning. Probably spent some of his childhood in that area with his father. He's a violent man, but he comes in peaceably. Verse 21 through verse 27 tells us he'll sweep through with his armies. He'll make deceitful alliances. He'll reward allies. And he will continually war with the people of the south. And this is exactly what he did. Now, look at verse 28. We're going to try to tie these things together for us. All right? And I want you to look at it. Here's how we're going to portray it. How does this help us? Okay, so you have this violent man. Look at verse 28. Then he shall return into his land with great riches. His heart shall be against the holy covenant. He shall do exploits. In other words, he's just going to take action. Return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former and as the latter. And then it gives this description of why. And these ships are going to come against him. His army is going to come, in verse 31, and stand on his part and shall pollute. Notice this. Shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away, it's the fortress of the temple, shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. He's going to sacrifice a pig, is what happens historically. And such do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, or they will take action. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helping with little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them, understanding, shall fall to try them, to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Now, let's take a breath and finish these last verses. What is this talking about? Antiochus is a violent man. He comes into Israel. He destroys the temple, sets up an idol for Zeus. This is what happens historically, fulfillment of this prophecy. Sets up an idol, desecrates the temple, says, you cannot worship. You cannot do these things. And you notice it, so what it says there in verse number 32, such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. In other words, he is favorable to any Jewish people that reject the Lord and follow him and his religion, his people. He says, I'm going to reward you. And then notice, it says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong. And I want you to think about this. This which ties us back to what we mentioned at the beginning. This is why, he's getting into why he's giving this prophecy. Why would he tell Daniel hundreds of years before that someone's going to do so awful and wickedly to God's people, God's name, and this covenant, which is Israel's religion at this point? Why would he include all of these things? Notice if you would at the last point on the back section of your notes, as you would as we'll close. This man had a particular hatred for God. He flattered everyone who rejected the Lord, but some would stand strong. There would be suffering by God's people for many days, and ultimately, verse 35 tells us that those that would stand would be refined, cleansed, and purified. It is interesting. It says that there's some people stood and took action, but it's not military action. It's moral, spiritual action. What he describes in those last three verses that we read are people of God who are faced with threat of their lives, conquering of their kingdom, upheaval of their religion. But it says, but they know their God, and they stay with him. They do not reject him. They love him, they follow him, and they serve him. What a great prophecy. Now it totally turns, it shifts. So why would he give this to them, and why does he give it to us? And let's finish with that. Here's what I want you to notice. The angel presses past a simple knowledge of future events. And here's what he's pressing into their minds and ours. He's telling them how God's people should live even during hardship. He tells them hard times are going to come. He says, just because you've made it back to Babylon, it doesn't get easier. It gets harder before the redemption of man, before Christ comes for all these things. And the terrifying vision, notice this, of Daniel 11, this ungodly ruler is given to them. This vision is given to them. Here's the purpose of driving God's people toward holiness, purity, and teaching others the word of God. That's the whole purpose of this prophecy, is not so that they will know what's coming. And the purpose of the prophecy is not simply so they'll know the details of future events. The purpose is not to know when something is coming into lives. The purpose is how you will live your life in light of what you know is coming. And the same is true for us. Let's wrap it all up. Think about future. We have a whole book written to us of future events, the end of the world, the redemption of mankind, the vanquishing of sin, the establishing of God's kingdom, and the eternal, pleasurable reign of God forever. We have detail. It's a whole book given to us. The Bible alludes to it all throughout, but the whole book of Revelation is written to that. Why would God give us that? For the same reason that he gave Daniel chapter 11. Here's what it is. Not so that we will know when Jesus will return. Not so that we'll be able to put a date and try to predict when things that are going to happen. Not even so that we'll know what countries, what leaders, what rulers, and who will be involved. He doesn't give us the prophecy so that we'll know the mark of the beast and what it will be. You think that if we could accidentally take it, God would have probably told us what it was so that we could choose not to, right? So the details that we find in Revelation are not about any of those things. Here's what it's about. God is in control of all things from very beginning to very end. So live your life a certain way in light of that. This is what he is teaching in Daniel 11. Look, this is all coming. So live holy, live pure, and keep your eyes on the Savior. Look, keep your eyes toward your God. And you have the quote there that we sort of finished with. The Bible doesn't seem nearly as concerned with us figuring out when Christ will return and all the details of what will happen nearly as much as it is with how we should live until he returns. It's not that God is showing us every detail of every event for all of history. He's saying, I have that. He gives Daniel just enough of a glimpse to know, I'm in control, just trust me. And God gives us a scripture just enough to tell us, I'm in control, just trust me. I want you to turn as we finish to 1 Peter chapter number 3. And we'll read a final verse and then we'll spend some time in prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the most core portions of what we think about the end of the world. The destruction of the end of the world. And even that, I don't know that it gives us all of the detail. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 10. Or excuse me. I think I've written that wrong there. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. Notice if you would, this is what we like to quote when we talk about the end of the world. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are in them shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the destruction of the world as we know it. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, notice this, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Notice, I want you to notice two verses, highlight them, mark them, and then we'll be done. Notice verse 11. Seeing that everything's going to be destroyed, here's what God says. Seeing that everything's going to be destroyed, here's what I want you to think about. What type of person are you? How do you live right now? Knowing that everything's going to go away, what is your life fixed to? What are you gravitating on? Where have you anchored your life? Are you so consumed with things on this earth that you miss the things of heaven, that you miss the spiritual and godly things? He says, seeing that knowing the prophecy, everything's going to be destroyed as we know it. How do you live? And look at verse 14. Seeing that you look for such things, what things? The new things. Be diligent that you be found with peace, without spot and blameless. Think about it. Here's what God says. Everything's going to be destroyed, so live like it. Everything's going to be made new, so live like it. And that's the message of Daniel 11. We're going to finish the chapter next week and finish the book actually next week. But hopefully we didn't get bogged down with all the details tonight. I know it took, sometimes you got to take the scenic route, right? And we did that this evening. Lots of details, lots of names, lots of fulfillment, only to say this, God's in control. So live like it. Father, thank you for your word, that it is true and that you've given it to us for our understanding, though it is not perfect. Our understanding is not perfect. And we pray that you'll teach us and grow us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to spend 4 or 5 minutes here.